The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If I appear a little grumpy today, it's simply because I am. Ariel is gone. She's out of town. And nobody made me dinner. My favorite child let me come by and pick up a few things to go, but that was about it. But I will tell you, it's a delight to be able to say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I love my wife. She's just the best. And she makes me laugh and never means to, and it's great. So during the dark period of our nation's history, in which we allowed people to own other people, there was what was called the Fugitive Slave Act. It was passed in 1793 and then passed again about 60 years later with even tighter restrictions and stricter penalties. And the law allowed local governments to recapture an escaped slave and then extradite them back to the place of their origin. There were penalties affixed, obviously, not only to the escaped slave, but to any and all who would actually help a fugitive slave. There were conductors for the Underground Railroad, great heroes such as Harriet Tubman and Frederick Douglass and a whole host of others, many of whom we simply don't know their names. And they would help escapees not just get to the North, because fugitive slave laws applied to northern states. It was to get them to Canada. You see, the Fugitive Slave Act made helping escapees a crime, but also as long as the escapee was, was within the United States, they were never really free because the law could still reach them. Thanks be to God that slavery to sin for those who have been freed has no Fugitive Slave Act. For those who have been freed from the power of sin, there is no Fugitive Slave Act. Although I am sure that the devil wishes there were. But thanks be to God, those whom the Son sets free are free indeed, free from sin's slavery. When we get to Romans chapter 6, we see something that is somewhat peculiar. To be freed from sin's slavery is to actually go to another master to be enslaved again. Now, at the face of it, this seems anticlimactic. In fact, it may even seem cruel to us. But it's not. Here's the nature of our human condition. That's the nature of our human condition. The nature of our human condition is that we will most definitely serve someone or something. And in fact, there's an interesting thing that happens to people that are not in union with Jesus Christ, and that is oftentimes they end up imposing their own fugitive slave laws on themselves. How many times does someone by the arm of the flesh actually work hard to break free from some life-dominating sin only to find themselves caught up in another life-dominating sin? It's always amazed me that outside any AA meeting, you'll have almost every single one of the people in AA outside smoking like chimneys at the break. We gravitate towards enslavement. But if we are to be truly free, we need to be enslaved to God and enslaved to righteousness and enslaved to obedience. And that is exactly what the apostle is telling us in this very section. And so last week we started in verse 15, and Paul asks this really a rhetorical question: what then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And that question in and of itself is misguided because it turns freedom from the law into freedom to sin, which that's not God's intention, and it turns grace into license, a free pass to disobey, and that's not God's intention. So as Paul asks the question, which he no doubt had heard many times, could you imagine Paul preaching this, you're not under law, but you're under grace, and preaching it all throughout the Mediterranean world, and people then would make this conclusion. Well, so that means that we get to sin all we want. And Paul's answer is, may it never be. That's profoundly mistaken. Freedom from law is not lawlessness. And being under grace is not license to do whatever you want. And then in verse 16, Paul brings up what he considers to be an obvious principle that everybody should know, and that is slaves obey their masters. The very essence of slavery is obedience, and the master that you present yourself to, you are therefore obligated to obey. And then Paul sets up two and only two masters of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And so what Paul does is he begins to personify sin, as he often does, and he personifies sin as a master to be obeyed and a power to be in submission to. And so slavery to sin is to commit acts of sin. It is to be in bondage to sin. So Jesus says, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. We are peculiar people. We think doing whatever we want is freedom. And the reality is, doing whatever we want is just bondage under the illusion of liberty. And so Paul says, you can present yourself as the slave to sin, which leads to death, physical death, eternal death, condemnation, or you can present yourself as a slave of obedience unto righteousness. I mentioned last week, and it's important, Paul uses obedience here, not, we would expect if he were to go from of sin unto death, then we would expect, or of God unto life, or of righteousness unto life, or something like that. But instead he says, you present yourself as a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And he uses obedience here to emphasize something. And that is, grace and obedience are not in opposition to each other, but rather grace, being under grace, obligates us to obey. The gospel is never, ever a license to just live the way that you want to live. And so Paul says there are these two possible masters and these two possible outcomes. And of course, we ask the big questions. What is the nature of this obedience, and what is the nature of the righteousness? The obedience is the obedience which comes from faith. Romans 1:5, Romans 15:26, Paul talks about the obedience of faith. And if you remember back, it was only about 100 sermons ago that we were in Romans 1:5. And I'm sure all of you remember, as we covered that little phrase, the obedience of faith, we said, what is in view is the obedience which comes from faith. Now, I said it last week, I'm going to say it again today, because I can't afford to have you confused about this. Faith is not obedience, and obedience is not faith. Faith, saving faith, there's something that is magnificently passive about it, right? So faith is not this idea of doing something. Faith, saving faith, is the idea of resting in someone. So saving faith is an act of resting in, trusting in, receiving Christ, okay? It's not a do. It's a rest. But here's the thing that we need to understand is that those who have that kind of true saving faith, who rest in Christ, also then have within that saving faith the very seeds that sprout in obedience. If I'm resting and trusting in the one who can save my soul, then that rest and that trust begin to bear fruit and manifest itself in something that looks like this: obeying the one who saved me. Obedience, the obedience of faith, is the pulse of faith's heartbeat. I've had you do this before, but some of you look like you need it. Put your fingers right about there. You feel that? Okay, for those of you that don't, reach up here. You feel that? Okay, this is not a good sign. Do you feel that? That's your pulse. Is that pulse making you alive right now? And the answer is no. But it's a sign that you're alive. Okay? Your pulse is not what keeps you alive. It's your heartbeat. But there's a vital sign that says your heart's beating. And it's your pulse. Okay? Now, obedience is the pulse of faith's heartbeat. Okay? So if you say you have faith and you have no pulse, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So, the obedience that Paul's talking about here, right, of obedience unto righteousness, is this idea of the obedience that springs from faith. And it leads to righteousness. And the righteousness here, as we noted last week, is ethical righteousness. It is behavior, it's conduct that is in sync with God's commands. In other words, it is righteous deeds that actually are pleasing to God and are conformed to His will. You do know that God cares about practical righteousness in your life. He does care if you're honest on your taxes. By the way, there's an extension. He cares if you are upright in your business dealings. He cares about the way that you treat other people with respect and love. So righteousness is a practical or ethical righteousness. And so Paul says, you can be a slave of sin that leads to death, or you can be a slave of obedience that leads to righteousness. Okay. Now, verse 17, I kind of got cheated on time last week, just reminding you all of that. Paul then gets to verse 17, and he bursts forth in a doxology of praise. Thanks be to God. Now, you might think to yourself, well, if I choose obedience unto righteousness, or I choose sin unto death, then I should actually be the one that's thanked for making the right choice. Okay. Well, here's the reason why Paul thanks God and not you. Because if it was left up to you, if it was left up to me, do you know what we would do? We would just consistently choose sin unto death. You remember the hawk? That would be us. Okay? Not even the magpies, the hawk, right? And so if Paul turns around and says, thanks be to God, it's because it's God who's done that in us. I don't have the desire to turn away from my idols and I don't have the desire to be free because I like my bondage. But thanks be to God, when the light of the gospel comes with great power, God makes me a slave of obedience unto righteousness. Praise his name. Now, Paul says, even though you were slaves of sin, this is what we were, serving the master of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. Now, John Stott makes a great observation. He says, this is the most unusual description of conversion. It's true. This is not the way Paul usually talks. But notice this. You became obedient from the heart, that obedience that comes from faith, right? So becoming obedient at the time of your conversion, what does that mean? It means that there was something about the way that you embraced the Lord Jesus that was submissive to his lordship. None of us understood the full ramifications of Christ's lordship at the moment that we believed. Right? None of us understood what that lordship would look like as it touched this area or that area or 5 years down the road. But when you became obedient from the heart, there was a sense in which you were yielding yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were trusting him not only for his saving benefits, but you were yielding yourself to him as your Lord. And there was a sense in which you didn't know what that meant, but wherever the Lamb went, you were ready to follow. So Paul says, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, that teaching that molds us, that shapes us. And then Paul makes this comment. He says, to which you were delivered. Now, this is important. So if you have a New American Standard or you have an ESV, they say to which you were committed. The King James actually just gets it just wrong by saying to which was delivered to you. Okay, that's actually an impossible rendering. Okay? New American Standard and the ESV are trying to capture something. They get the grammar right, to which you were committed, passive voice, but there's an ambiguity. If I say to that form of teaching to which you were committed, you might actually conclude that the commitment was yours. Okay? To be sure, those who have faith commit themselves to Christ. That's not what's in view. What is in view is what is Paul actually saying here. And he's not saying that form of teaching which was delivered to you or to which you were committed. He's saying to that form of teaching to which you were handed over to. Which this is the only place that I'm aware of where Paul speaks like this, to which you were delivered. Now, there's a perfectly good reason why he uses this peculiar language, and that is this. It is because when you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, you were then delivered over to that form of teaching. In other words, the reason it makes sense is because of the context of slavery. So when I went from being a slave to sin to being a slave to God, what happened? I actually was transferred. I was a slave to sin, and I was delivered over to the gospel. I was delivered over to the gospel with its life-transforming, shaping, imprinting power. And so this is not about something that I did. This is something about what was done to me. Here I am, poor, pathetic, wretched, sinful, little 13-year-old Roman Catholic kid that you would not have wanted to have your kids hang out with or live in your neighborhood. And when God saved me, I went from being this wretched 13-year-old slave of sin to being delivered over, handed over. By the way, the grammar of this, we call it a divine passive. And the reason is because the passive voice is being used. I was delivered, and guess who is assumed to be the agent of delivery? God himself. God delivered me, and he delivered me into this glorious gospel that imprints my life, and he delivered me into this magnificent truth. And so Paul's point is that we actually went from being the slaves of sin to actually being handed over to a new master, and that new master is the glorious gospel, that form of teaching to which we have been delivered over to. And so here's the picture that Paul's painting, is that by a work of divine grace, don't miss that. By a work of divine grace, if I was on a plantation in the 1850s and I was in servitude to a cruel master, there would be something in my heart that would just want to be free. But when I'm a slave to sin, I don't have this heartbeat for freedom. Because I love my sin, and I love my darkness, and I'm like, these chains are beautiful. You like my chains? My chains are shinier than your chains. But God. God comes to us in our slavery. He comes to us in our misery. He comes to us in our bondage. He comes to us when we are fast bound in sin and nature's night. And he awakens us by an act of divine grace. He convicts us of our sin. He opens up our eyes to see the chains for what they are. And he comes with power, and by an act of divine grace through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we become obedient from the heart by the power of the Spirit to that gospel. We are delivered over then to that pattern of teaching, which now shapes and molds us as our new master. Many of you could testify to that reality. Be sure, we'll get to Romans 7. Okay? And we'll talk about why I, as a free person, sometimes look back with longing on them old cotton fields back home. We'll talk about why I can still hear the echoes of a cruel and ruthless master, and why I give him the time of day. But don't let that conflict, don't let that peculiar paradox eclipse the beautiful reality of verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you were enslaved to righteousness. Christian freedom is gloriously at the same time slavery. But a far superior slavery, a happy slavery, a liberating slavery, a slavery to God and to righteousness. A slavery that actually brings me back into the relationship for which I was originally created. I was created to have God to be my Lord and Master. And He's a good one. He is kind. He's benevolent. He does not mistreat his slaves. He provides us with all that we need, which is not just some ration that he scrapes up at the end of the day. He takes those slaves and he says, "Your sons, your daughters, no more slave quarters for you. You come and sit at the Father's table." You're not only a slave, you're adopted into my family. And so, Paul celebrates this, having been set free from sin, right? My chains are gone, I've been set free. Free, and now I am gloriously, graciously, happily enslaved to righteousness. In fact, now in my new freed, enslaved state, do you know what bothers me more than anything else? Is that I'm not as good of a slave to righteousness as I want to be. That's what kills me now. That's what kills me now, because the kindness of my God and Savior has worked in me in such a way that my heart beats to want to live in bondage to my Father, my Savior, and righteousness. And so the gospel is not just about a change in status. It is that, and thankfully it's that. That's gloriously true. But it's also about transformation. It's a radical change of masters, a radical change in obedience, a radical freedom from the tyranny and the power of sin, and a radical slavery to righteousness. The gospel is radical, and it changes us. And then verse 19. We're going to call verse 19, two ways to live. Paul says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." It's interesting, as you can go through and read a dozen commentators, and there's some people think that Paul says it for this reason, and others say it for that reason. But here's what I take Paul to mean in verse 19 when he says, "So I'm speaking in human terms." Right? In other words, the analogy that I'm using is a human analogy of slavery. And I use this analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. And so in a sense, what Paul's doing is Paul's giving us sort of a little apologetic for his analogy, because he's admitting something, and that is that the picture of slavery is a little inadequate. It's not altogether accurate. In fact, you could say that there's something about the analogy itself from a human perspective that's wanting, right? Because guess who the vast majority of Christians were in the first century? Slaves. Slaves. Now, to be sure, first century Roman slavery was not exactly the same as race-based, man-stealing slavery of our nation. But there's something that is, let's just say, distasteful about this. Right? By the way, no matter who you are, all you need to do to have your statue taken out from a university or any place else is just for somebody to say, hey, they owned a slave. Okay? Now, by the way, you do realize that trying to erase history because of something that we find repugnant is not being truthful to God's story, okay? My hero is Jonathan Edwards. The Edwards family had a slave. There are people today that want to say, don't read Edwards anymore, he had a slave. Okay? I'm not tempted to follow Edwards in buying a domestic servant. I have enough sense to overlook the warts and the blind spots of my heroes, and I also understand that I too have them. So just canceling somebody because they do something that you don't like sets a trajectory for one day you yourself being canceled. So Paul's like, I'm talking to you like this because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, as human beings, we have limited understanding. And I don't think Paul's talking about sinfulness here, the weakness of your flesh. I think he's just talking about the limitation of human nature. And so he's just saying, I'm using an analogy that we can all relate to, even though it's not the most accurate or not even in some ways the most appealing. But, and by the way, sometimes our own pride can actually get in the way. And we need to be reminded that that slavery as an analogy works pretty good. But Paul just says, I'm using it because of the weakness of your flesh. And then Paul says this, for just as you presented your members to slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness unto lawlessness. So you know what Paul does? Paul actually picks up the slavery analogy again with apology in place. And he says, for just as. Do you know what just as refers to? The past. That's what it refers to here. Just as what? Just as I used to present the members of my body. That is, I used to present my fallen humanity to what? As slaves, notice his language, to impurity, to uncleanness. Now, you know what's funny is that what should really deeply offend us is not the slavery analogy, But the fact that we would present the members of our fallen human nature to uncleanness and impurity. That's what should really be offensive. That should be really insulting. Why? Well, the very word itself, uncleanness, is a word that you could translate it like this. One of my least favorite words in the English language, filth. There's something about the word filth that bothers me. And yet that is a very good synonym for this word. Or, if you prefer, refuse. Which is a nice way to say waste. Which is a nice way to say one and two and whatever else comes out, which is a nice way. And we'll just stop there. You get the picture. So here's, suppose filth, impurity, uncleanness. And in fact, a lot of times the word is used in very specific reference to sexual immorality. But don't think Paul has it limited to that, because then he says this, and to lawlessness. So this was our life of slavery to sin. We'd present the members of our fallen humanity, our mind, our hearts, our wills, our eyeballs, our feet, our hands, and we would present our bodies as slaves to filth. Oh, don't glory in your life before Christ as if there was anything to brag about. Slaves of impurity, slaves of filth, and slaves of lawlessness, right? What is lawlessness? 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness, right? Breaking the law of God. And then Paul adds this in, for good measure, you presented the members of your body to lawlessness unto lawlessness. New American Standard says something like resulting in further lawlessness. Well, there's something to be said for the way that Paul expresses this, and that is this. Slavery to sin leads to more sin. Slavery to sin leads to deeper slavery to sin. Sin is absolutely deceitful, and it knows no limits on its enslaving cruelty. You do know that, right? I've used this illustration before, and some of you like it and some of you don't. But sin is like Chinese food. Okay? After you eat Chinese food, what do you vow to yourself right then and there? I will never eat again. Right? You're full. In fact, you kind of feel kind of sick. Right? You know, I'm not like real Chinese food, but like fake Chinese food. Okay? You go, I never ever want to eat again. And then 20 minutes later, what are you doing? Don't lie. You are looking for the leftovers to warm up, and you just said 20 minutes ago you weren't going to eat anymore. By the way, that's like sin. Have you ever sinned and just said, oh my goodness, I am so sick of this. I'll never do that again. Just out of curiosity, anybody ever have that thought? Yeah. And then 20 minutes later, back at the refrigerator, right? Lawlessness unto lawlessness. You never get to the point where you go, you know what? I need to just lay off. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And Paul says, that's what your slavery was. Enslaved to impurity, uncleanness, and lawlessness unto lawlessness. But now, present your members as slaves to righteousness unto holiness. And so now we get to this glorious thus now, right? So for the Christian, there's always a I used to be, but now there's a now. And so you never, the Christian, don't lose heart. The thus now is always thus now. It has no, there's no expiration date on it. Thus now is the ever newness of what it means to be in Christ. And so because all of this, it's as if Paul's saying this, because all of this is so gloriously true, your liberation, your slavery to righteousness, we now have a thus now, so we can now act daily of doing what? Of presenting ourselves as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. By the way, sanctification here is almost certainly progressive, just as lawlessness unto lawlessness is a process. So unto sanctification is probably, in theological terms, progressive sanctification. And so we can present our bodies to God as slaves to righteousness, and the result is a holiness unto holiness, a sanctification unto sanctification. Such magnificent power. We sang Amazing Grace. John Newton didn't write, "My chains are gone," but he wrote the other part. And John Newton famously captures for us this reality right here. Present yourselves as slaves of righteousness unto sanctification. John Newton could say, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not even what I want to be. But thanks be to God, I'm not what I used to be. I used to be a slave to impurity and lawlessness unto lawlessness. Thanks be to God, I can present my body as a living sacrifice unto God, enslaved to sin, from sanctification to sanctification. Well, I didn't get as far as I thought I would. But here's what we need to think about. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Do you just serve? Are you at the beck and call of every sinful impulse? Every wicked desire? Are you at the service of a master that just says, come here, and you go? Are you at the service of a master that says, it's okay? It really is okay. You deserve it. It's okay to get this angry because, let's just face it, you're surrounded by idiots. And if God didn't want you to get so angry, he'd have put smarter people around you. You go, yeah. And then you have an outburst, or something comes out of your mouth, or something passes through your head, or your feet take you in the wrong direction, and sin just says, jump. And you go, how high? Or is righteousness your master? Is obedience your master? So that when sin comes calling, oh, and we don't do this consistently, but thanks be to God, we still do it. And we say, I don't belong to you. I have a different master who loves me, and he gave himself for me. He laid down his life for me, and even now he's praying for me. How in the world could I listen to you, you wretched master of my past life? No. God, please help me to choose the path of righteousness right now. Make it beautiful to me. Draw me to it. Whatever I see over there, may it appear to be filth and bondage. And may I look at the paths of righteousness as the paths that I can walk in for your name's sake. There is power in the gospel to make you a slave to righteousness. And so who do you serve? God knows. God knows. And so I want to commend to you the kindest, most benevolent, the most loving, and the most tender master of all, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of his sheep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text, and we thank you for the beauty and the power of it, and we pray even today that you would bring release to the captives, and that you would remind those of us who are in union with Jesus of the beautiful allurement of righteousness. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.